Well, we're continuing in our series. This is actually wrapping up the series called Not a Fan. If you haven't been with us, they are online at gainschurch.org. You can go to messages, and they're all there, and so you can listen to them there. What we've been talking about is kind of choosing, are you a fan or are you a follower? A fan, if you remember, basically in Jesus' times, Jesus had a group of people who would follow him around. And they were kind of just on the outside of things. They liked to be with Jesus because they liked his miracles. They liked some of his teachings. But they were just kind of following around. They weren't really kind of invested in him. And then you had a group of 12, which were the apostles. And they were walking with Christ. And they left everything, if you remember, to follow Jesus. But you have to define for yourself. Are you a fan where you're just kind of on the outside? Or are you a follower where you're saying, I'm giving up my whole life to you? I'm willing to surrender my will to your will, God, no matter where it leads me, no matter what you're asking me to give up, no matter if you're asking me to go here, you ask me to go there, I will go, I will do it. And sometimes it's hard, it's difficult. The scripture that we started out with comes out of Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and it says this. It says, then he, Jesus, said to them, and he's talking about if anybody wants to really be a follower, not just a fan that's kind of on the outside, but somebody who's dedicated their life to him and identifies with him. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, I really believe this is a daily thing that we have to do. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm following Christ, sometimes if I don't make that choice daily, I get lost. I go off onto my own path. I do my own thing. I don't look for God's will. I kind of carry out the things that I think God might want or the things that I really want. And then I kind of miss God. But if I wake up every single morning going, I'm dying to myself, God. I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you over what I want. I'm choosing you over what the world has to offer. I'm denying myself. And Jesus says, we got to do that daily. And then he goes on and he says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. And then verse 25, he says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self, or some versions say his soul? And so Jesus in that moment, it says, it's a very, very serious thing to actually come and follow me. It's gonna cost you at times. And at times, it is going to feel like there's a death. Because it's going to mean that you're giving up maybe some of your hopes and your dreams. Or maybe there's something that you really thought you were supposed to achieve, you know, maybe at your workplace, but it's not going the way that you want, and God says, I don't want you to do that. Or maybe it's in your family. Maybe there's something that sometimes is in conflict with God's will, and you're just going, okay, God, it's your will, not mine. And it's difficult because it feels like a death going on. But it's going to happen for each one of us. And when you hit that fork in the road, you really define this, whose you are. When you hit that fork where you have to choose God or choose you, your way, your will, it defines who you really are in your heart. Are you God's or are you your own? And as we've been walking through this series, I hope you have took some time and just really asked the question, am I really following Jesus? Not just the outside follower who's the fan, but am I fully invested in him? Have I given him everything of me? Have I surrendered even the things that I don't want to surrender to him because I don't want him to have his way? And am I willing to go and share the message of Jesus with people? Am I willing to be used by God for his glory? I mean, those are some questions that we got to ask. And that's if you're really a follower, your answer is yes. I will go. I will go and I will do what you ask of me. And I said earlier in the series and kind of throughout the series is that Jesus just kind of walks up to people and says, come and follow me right where you're at. He says, with all of your burdens, with all of your sin, no matter what you're in, just come and follow me. But there's something in that kind of creates a conflict. And I've talked about this with my wife this week. There's this expectation that once you choose to follow, and when you're choosing to follow, you get to a point where you're not just kind of hearing him and just kind of listening to his teachings or seeing your benefits, but you actually have to make some tough choices. And what happens is, in that process, you have to change. And it's not you changing you, it's God changing you. It's you becoming more and more like Christ. I know it's almost like this false advertisement, come as you are. Oh, but you got to change. But it's not like that. You're walking with Christ. You're following him. And then eventually what happens as you're with him more and you understand more about him, one day you look in the mirror and all of a sudden you're a lot different than you used to be. It's a process. But it's a serious call, and it's something that sometimes when you get to that fork, it's hard to give up your agendas, what you want. Well, this morning we're going to kind of take a little different detour in this following Jesus. You might be tempted to think that this is a motivational speech. You might be tempted to think that this is a leadership guru kind of message, because we are going to be talking about leadership. Now, here in our congregation, there's a lot of people who are like going, oh, I'm not a leader. I just heard a bunch of people say that in your mind. I'm not a leader. You are a leader. At your workplace, you're probably a leader. Do you have anybody underneath you? If you're a manager or you're a boss, you're an owner of a company, you are a leader. Are you a mom or a dad? Are you a grandpa or your grandma? You are a leader. Do you have friends? You're a leader. Anywhere that you have influence over people, you are a leader. It may not be a leader like our culture defines a leader, but you have influence on people. And anytime you have influence on people, you are leading them. And Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. If you're an authority above somebody, this is how a follower of mine actually walks. And this is what a follower does in these moments. And I really think that if we got this right in our own lives, we would change our families. We would change our workplaces if we really took this to heart. In fact, if you have your Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 10. And the scriptures that we're going to look at, some of these scriptures have made the biggest impact in my life when I started to understand what Jesus was calling. And he was asking us to do something that is the opposite of this world. Because when you think about leading in our world, you think about being this top-down thing that there's a big dog at the top, and there's all these little people down below, and all those little people are for the big dog on the top. In other words, you know, everybody's working to make sure that this guy is successful. Well, Jesus kind of throws this completely upside down. And it messes with us because of our culture, but it also messes up in our relationships, because a lot of times in our relationships, we think our relationships are all about us too. We think that when you have a friendship with somebody, they're supposed to be giving you something. They're supposed to bring something to the table. In a marriage relationship, you know, the husband sometimes can think that he's the top dog, and you know, or maybe it's the wife. I mean, it goes either or. And there's really no top dog. What happens is Jesus kind of brings this level playing field and says everybody is equal. But if you happen to be over somebody and you have authority over people, this is how you're to treat them. And this is how you're to engage with them as a husband and wife, as relationships with children and parents, and relationships with one another, and also in the workplace. And he's very clear. He says, if you're a follower of mine, there's no exception. But we're kind of going into the story, kind of just to get some background. We're going into the story, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's talking to his disciples. And like he does in other scriptures, he tries to tell them that they're going on this journey, and here's the end game of Jesus's plan for his life, is that he's going to end up dying for the sins of the world. And he tries to get his disciples to understand this. And he starts to try to encourage them, say, okay, we're going to Jerusalem. Yeah, we're at the top of our thing. There's people following us, lots of people behind us, but that's not the end game. He tries to get them to see this so that way that they're not just crippled. And it starts in verse 32. He says, they were on their way up to Jerusalem, and Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So you see the two groups. You have the disciples, or the 12 apostles, and you have the followers. The teachings that Jesus did are almost kind of paralyzed the fans, the people that are kind of just sitting on the fence wanting to see all those things. The teachings that he just did, he just talked about divorce. He's like, divorce is not God's will or God's plan for marriage. Yeah, and he said, yeah, Moses gave you the ability to declare a divorce, and in their culture, you could declare a divorce if you were a guy. If you didn't like her cooking, maybe she burnt the meal, you didn't like the way she dressed, maybe she didn't put enough makeup on or too much makeup on, you could just divorce her, throw her in the street, pretty much. And Jesus is going, no, that's not right. He basically says that it's one man, one woman for the rest of their life. And so obviously their culture is like going, whoa, you know, that's a little too much. And then he goes on to the next teaching, goes, it's hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And the fans are like going, I'm afraid of these teachings. But the apostles are going, wow, These are pretty incredible teachings. These are pretty heavy, but they're kind of leaning into it where the other group is a little bit afraid. And then it tells us, and then it says, and again, and I like what it says again. Jesus did this often. He would take his 12 disciples and he'd have conversations with them because he wanted to bring them to the point where they fully understood who he was and what he was doing. It says, and again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. Now, just keep in mind, Jesus has been doing this over a period of time, trying to say, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise from the grave. I mean, he's been trying to teach this. And here's another moment as they're going into Jerusalem. He's going, okay, let's pull them aside. Let's have this conversation. And then it starts in verse 33 again. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man, and he's talking about himself, and the Son of Man, when you see this, it's in caps, you see Son of Man. It kind of represents two things in the New Testament. One, that Jesus is fully human, but also the Son of Man also means that he's fully divine. He's fully God, fully human. And Jesus is saying in this moment, he says, I'm the Messiah. The Son of and so when you see that, he's talking about him as being the Messiah. He said, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And I can just imagine his disciples, especially Peter, going, oh, really? You know, he stopped talking about you being handed over. I mean, we've seen this time and time again, Jesus. Jesus, when the priest would come to get you or they wanted to capture you, all of a sudden the crowd would rise up and they'd be pushed back, or all of a sudden you just like disappear and they couldn't find you. And Jesus in this moment is saying, okay, this is what's going to happen. And it's going to happen for real this time. They're going to do this to me. And he's trying to prepare them. Verse 33. He says, they will condemn him, talking about Jesus. They will talk, and then he says, to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And when Jesus says that, he's saying that he's going to be handed over to the Romans, because the Romans are the Gentiles. So he says, I'm going to be condemned to death, and then I'm going to be handed over to the Romans. And then he says, who will? And this gets pretty graphic. Will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And again, he's talking about himself in third person here. He's like, this is going to happen to me. And he says, and on the third day, he will rise. And you know, when you hear this, and we're on what we call Holy Week this week, this is called Palm Sunday, Jesus knew that this was coming. And if you kind of picture them, they're riding into Jerusalem, and this is going to happen a little bit later, after this story happens, that he actually comes into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, and people want to crown him as king. And here's the mentality and the problem that the disciples had and the people around Jesus. They didn't see him as a spiritual king. They didn't look at a spiritual kingdom. They wanted him to be a physical king on earth, where he was going to take up the throne and he was going to boot out all the people that they didn't like in Jerusalem, and he was going to get rid of Rome. And so these disciples are solely focused on that. They're like, this is who you are. You were born for this. This is Jesus. We believe you're the Messiah. But they didn't really quite, I don't think at this point, grasped that he was going to die. Because he keeps bringing it up, keeps over and over saying, I'm going to die. And it's going to be a brutal death. And then so he kind of pours out his heart. And he has this tender moment along the roadside with these disciples. And he says, I just really want you to know what's going on. You know, and then all of a sudden, in the next verse, you see these two guys. It's like they didn't even hear what he said. In verse 35, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I mean, you've had that moment, haven't you? Those of you that have kids, you just had a heart-to-heart with them. You're sitting at the dinner table. You're like pouring out your heart, talking about how much you love them and care for them. You're concerned about this, and you're just pouring it all out. And you think you kind of are connecting with them. And all of a sudden, the guy goes, or your son or daughter goes, what's for dinner? You know, Dad, when you talk, your lip does a weird thing. Or can I go play some video games? This is really what kind of just happened to Jesus. Because he just got done pouring out his heart saying, I'm going to die. I won't be here anymore for a while, but I'll rise from the dead. I mean, these guys are just like, no, what's in it for us? I mean, yeah, okay, Jesus, all that spitting on, the mocking, the beating, that's, you know, we kind of, yeah, we've heard that before. But, you know, what's in it for us? Jesus, we want you to do something for me. I mean, just imagine Jesus in that moment. He's got to be going, oh, you got to be kidding me. They're still focused on, it's all about me. What can I get from Jesus? You know, I mean, that's really what a fan does. That somebody that's not fully committed to Christ is always going, what can you give me, God? What will benefit me? And these guys are still there, and they've been walking with Jesus for almost 3 years. And so it's a process to kind of all of a sudden make that switch and that exchange. And Jesus is like, in this moment, I think I would have got upset. It's like, did you just hear what I said? I might do that to my kids once in a while. I mean, did you really hear me? Come on, I can't believe you want something. But Jesus tenderly answers them, and he goes in verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, what an incredible response to them. I mean, I would have like going, hey, are you stupid? I just said I'm going to die. You have no concern about that? But Jesus goes, what do you want me to do? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in glory. I mean, what they're saying is that, Jesus, you're going to be an earthly king. You're going to be put on the throne. And here's what I'm concerned about. Yeah, I know you just told me you're going to die. Yeah, okay, that's good stuff. But we haven't seen anybody capture you yet. But, you know, what I'm really concerned about is, can I be an authority above people? Because if I'm at your left hand or your right hand, I can be over the top of people. I know we can't be above you because you're the big you on the top, and then but we could be the little you underneath you, then we could have lots of yous underneath us. And if we're sitting on the right or left hand, we have lots of power, we have lots of fame, we have money. And instead of people lording over us, we get to lord over them. That's what they're thinking. I mean, they're just like us going, okay, what can I get from you, Jesus? And we don't hear what his words are most of the time. But you have Jesus in this moment going, okay, wait a minute, we got a problem. They have a major problem here. And so Jesus kind of starts to teach them and talk with them. And he has a conversation with them and goes in verse 38. And he goes, well, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Jesus just got done telling us what's going to happen. He's drinking from the cup of death. He's going to die. And he says, and he's going to be baptized into death and then rise again from the grave through the power of God's Spirit. He's like going, can you do that? Can you drink of that cup? Can you go through the baptism? And these guys are like, they're not thinking about death. They're not thinking about any of that stuff. But immediately they're like going, thinking about power, thinking about, yeah, I can be like him. He says, we can, they answered in verse 39. We can. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. In other words, in that moment, Jesus is foretelling their future. He's telling them that because of them following him and ultimately becoming a true follower where they're willing to devote their lives, he's telling them that you are going to die for following me, for spreading the gospel message of Christ, and all but one of them died. And the other one, John, was on an island and pretty much didn't have a great life isolated. But he says, you're going to go through some things in that moment. But they still didn't get that. But then Jesus kind of says to him in verse 40, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And Jesus in that simple verse is just saying this. God has already set up his kingdom. And God has already placed the people that are supposed to be sitting next to me next to my throne. I am not in charge of that. My Father is. And he's just saying, it's God's will, not my will. And then he goes on, and it's like, you kind of picture the scene, and you can see the rest of the 10 other apostles getting upset. Because this conversation is going on. They can't be very far away. And then look at what happens. It says, when the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. And they were upset. They were mad. And they weren't mad because of, oh, I can't believe that you didn't sympathize with Jesus. Because, I mean, Jesus just told you that he was going to die and he was going to be flogged. I mean, they weren't mad about that. You know what they were mad about? That they might not get the power and the authority and be able to sit at the right hand. It's like they're mad about those things. And in that moment, I can just see Jesus going, they're not getting my kingdom. My kingdom is upside down. To really be a follower of mine and to have authority over people or authority in your family, authority over your children, and to be a leader in my kingdom, it's much different. It's not like this world. And so he begins to kind of call them together and say, okay, let's flesh this out so you can really understand that this isn't about grasping authority. It's not about being above people. It's about actually having a heart surrendered to me and doing what I do. And then he goes on, he says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. And Jesus in this moment kind of uses two Greek terms in here to kind of talk about this. And one, he's talking about the kind of the leaderships, he's kind of saying, you know how this world works. In a company, you have this guy, he's all about him. The business is all about him and what he can benefit and what's best for him. All these other people really don't matter except for as long as they do their job to make this guy happy. This guy always lords his power and his authority over him. Like you look around at Rome, you got the emperor, and then you got the governors, you got everybody else in between these people. These people, they have to please the emperor, otherwise it's off of their heads or crucified on a cross. And he says, that's the way the world is. That's not the way my kingdom is. That's not what a follower of Jesus does. And so then the other kind of word that he kind of uses in the Greek is actually kind of talks about an abuse of power. It's like Jesus is saying, you know how the people in this world, they abuse power. They use power to hold things over people's head. They use the power to manipulate people to get them to carry out their will. It's kind of what he's kind of getting at. And then he, as he's kind of flushing that out going, he says, this is what our world is like. You know that. And they're like, yep, we see it all over. And that, in fact, Jesus, that's why we asked you if we could sit at your right hand, because I want to lord over people. I don't want somebody to lord over me. So they can understand that. And then Jesus says, not so with you. Yeah, the world says that we operate this way. It's all about what's best for me. You've been in businesses where it's all about you, the you at the top, right? You've worked for an employer who did not care for any of the employees except for the bottom dollar. What's it like in that environment? It's horrible, isn't it? You have to worry about your job. You have to worry about what somebody's going to say to the boss above you and this boss and this boss and that boss. And then you're always worried about jockeying for positions. And Jesus says, that's the way of the world. But if you are a follower of mine, and especially when you have authority over people and you have influence over people, you are not to use it that way. Not so with you, if you are my follower. And then he kind of goes on and he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, in other words, who wants to be a great leader? Who wants to be a great father? Who wants to be a great mother? Who wants to be a great grandparent, a great child? Who wants to be great? You want to be the best. He says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. I mean, just imagine those disciples in that moment. He's saying, yeah, in the world, it's all about this you on the top. It's all about what's best for him. But in my kingdom, it's all about what's best for the people underneath you. So you use your power and your authority and your influence in this world for the betterment of the people that are underneath you, not for yourself. You're to be a servant of them. You're to take care of them. You're to go out of your way to make sure that they have their needs met, not your needs. And when you're in charge of people at your workplace, it's not about your agenda, and it's not about what you think you can get from these people. It's what's the better for the company and what's better for the people underneath you. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's an upside down way to lead people. And this verse has changed the way that I've viewed leadership my whole life. Because when Jesus said this, he goes on even further. He says, okay, you want to be a servant? You got to be a servant if you want to be great. And whoever wants to be first, he says, must be a slave to all. I mean, a slave. Wait a minute, Jesus. This doesn't work in the real world. I mean, if I serve people at my workplace, if I serve my wife, if I serve my husband, they're just going to trample all over me and we're never going to get anything done because you need a dictator on top. Right? No, Jesus says, if you're on top, you use that authority for the betterment of the people below you. And you always have what's best in mind for them all of the time. You become their slave. And these disciples, I think they're like going, ugh. You know, if you read the book, Not a Fan, I left it at home. I was going to read you an excerpt out of it, but I left it at home. But there's a group of people there. They went to South Africa, and they were serving as missionaries. And they wanted to reach this people group. And the only way they could reach this people group was to sell themselves into slavery. And you know what they were doing? They were taking their authority, because they had the authority of God's word to go and make disciples of men. They were using that authority for the betterment of the people, to the point where they became the slaves of the people. And they were able to preach the gospel message. And that's what Jesus says in your workplace. I want you to do this. In your home, I want you to do this. And this has changed my life. It's also made people frustrated with me in the church settings. Because when I first got here, I love Josh, love Krista, love Ryan, love all these people I work with. They always want to take things out of my hands, which is great, right? But what they didn't understand is I really believe in servant leaders. I believe in being a servant and a slave to all people. When I read this verse, I'm going, whoa, wait a minute. This is how we lead people. This is how we do relationships with people. And what would happen is Josh will come to me and he'll go, hey, I got this idea. Let's do this thing. And I'm going, okay, that's one of our goals that we want to accomplish. Let's go for it. And sometimes Josh would like to say, just get out of my way. And I'm like going, no, what do you need? You need help with something? Can I serve you? How can I help you on this? And Krista at Mega Sports Camp, she's always going, Kelly, you don't need to do anything. You just need to go be with people. You just need to kind of socialize and mingle. I don't know how to socialize and mingle. I know how to serve. I know how to help people. And I know how to talk to people occasionally, but give me a job, please. I mean, I don't think a pastor in a church is kind of elevated up to this point where he's above anyone. In fact, if we look at the model that Jesus shows, I'm a slave to all of you. I'm your servant. And I'm asking the question all of the time, what can I do for you? How can I help? Where can I help? Because that's what Jesus says, a real person who is a servant of his, somebody who is committed to him as a follower, that's how they're going to model his leadership. And it's difficult for our culture to understand because they want to say, get out of here, get out there and lead. Well, there's times when you do that. Jesus, really believed in a top-down leadership too because he was the top. There's times where that happens, but 90% of the time, he's right with the people. So in your life, where you're working, maybe you've got to stop looking at yourself as the top dog, whether it's at your home and maybe it's in your relationships, and start saying, how do I serve people? How do I use what God has put me? He's given me authority over people, influence over people. How do I help them? How do I serve them? How do I become their slave? And you're saying, that's not for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says this, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. If you claim that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you claim that you believe that he is the Son of the living God, that he died and that he rose from the grave and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, and it's only through him that you get the forgiveness of sins and a relationship with the Father, you believe that, confess that. You need to live like him. Your life needs to be different. The way that we lead our families, the way that we do relationships, we need to become servants and slaves of all. Oh, nothing will ever get done. Yeah, it will. In fact, you'll accomplish more once you start serving people. Once you start becoming their slave, they'll start to realize, hey, look at this. This person really doesn't think that they're above me. They're my equal. And then all of a sudden they realize that, this is together that we're doing this. And Jesus really wanted them to get it. He says, now, in our world, this is how it's done. But not so for you. I don't want it. In college, they make you read all these leadership books. I mean, you go to a bookstore, there's walls of leadership books. Stephen Covey is one that I had to read, probably written in the 80s, I think, if I remember. 7 Habits of a Highly Effective Leader. Maybe you've read that. Maybe you haven't. And what's funny is everybody's looking for all these characteristics of a leader. This is what makes you a great leader. Well, he wrote another book later saying that, the only way that you can be a good leader is not the 7 habits. It's to become a servant, to become a slave to all. Another guy, a big guru right now, is Jim Collins. He's wrote the books, From Good to Great. And he's a researcher, and he thought, I'm going to go into these major corporations. I'm going to find out what makes a good leader, whether it's home, whether it's at a workplace. What really makes a good leader? And in his mind, this is what he thought. I'm going to go into these guys. They call them level five leaders, like top of the top dogs. So they're getting stuff done. People like them. This is what he thought he was going to find, that they were charismatic. He thought that was going to be the primary characteristic of a really good leader, that he's flamboyant, talkative, can just convince people to do his way, his will. You know what he found? The one characteristic was humility. Humility. And Jesus is probably laughing and going, told you so. I told you the only way that a follower of Jesus can lead, the only way that you can actually bring a company or bring people together is to become a servant or a slave of all. The only way it happens. And then Jesus said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and this is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. In other words, Jesus didn't just come here for everybody to gloat on him and dote on him and do all these things for him. It says, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, just think about that in your marriage. What would your marriage look like if you actually took that mentality on? If you started to say every morning, and this is what I've said to a lot of the people that I've done premarital counseling for, your first question when you get up in the morning is, how can I serve you? Honey, how can I serve you this morning? What can I do for you? Can you imagine what that marriage, what it would look like? When we become servants of each other. Can you imagine, and instead of a parent getting up and all mad at their children, because, I mean, children are frustrating, and, you know, I understand that, but instead of getting frustrated and mad at them and want to, you know, tell them how to correct their life, so you kind of go, how can I serve you today? Can you imagine a child getting up in the morning and going, how can I serve you, Mom, Dad? Imagine this in your workplace. You as a boss, or maybe your boss coming to you and going, how can I serve you? How can I help you? And there's been a question that I keep asking in my mind over and over as I'm in the church setting and as I'm in my marriage relationship, is that simple question. What can I do to help? Imagine if we start asking that question every time before we start thinking that it's all about us. When we're tempted to think, Jesus, give me all these things, give me all the authority so I can lord it over people. But we started to say, the people, God, that you put under my authority, what can I do for them? This would revolutionize, I can't say that word, the workplace, the home, and I really believe the world. Because that's the model Jesus gave us. So if you have people around you that you're thinking, well, I got influence over, how do you serve them? In your marriage, what would this look like every single day? What would it look like? How can I be your slave today, honey? Honey, how can I come alongside you? I know you're having a really bad day. Can I come alongside you? Do you want me to do the laundry? Would you like me to do the dishes? Would you like me to do the clothing? Oh, you want to go take a walk? Great, let's go. That's serving people. I mean, could you imagine what that would look like? It would change it. And in the workplace, people would start looking at Christians and going, I want Christians to work for me. Because this is what they do. They're honest, they're trustworthy, and they're always serving other people. They're always caring about going, how can I help you? They're using their authority that they have in the workplace, not for their own betterment, but for the betterment of the people underneath them. And could you imagine people going, that's what I want? And we could actually speak into the workplaces really loud. Instead, we're no different. We're in the workplaces, and we're maybe the middle dog or manager. And we just manipulate people and we just tell them what to do and we don't have compassion or love or mercy for them at all. I've seen it. Set under that leadership. It's stifling and it kills and it destroys. It ruins the witness of Christ. Jesus tells his disciples, you are going to have authority over people. Not so with you. I don't want you to do it like the world does it. I want you to be a servant and a slave of all. And so then Jesus continues his journey on. And most of you know that Palm Sunday is about. Palm Sunday is about Jesus coming into Jerusalem and the people are waving the flags going, you are the king. And I love that story because there's one thing that sticks out to me in that story as he's riding in on a donkey. He's fulfilling prophecies, yes. But the religious people go, silence these people to Jesus, the ones that are saying he's king. Again, they're thinking earthly king. And he says to these religious peoples that the stones will cry out if he silenced the people. That's always stuck with me, especially on Holy Week. And I know to be a follower of Jesus is difficult, but I don't want no stone to outdo me in this world. Because most of us are not crying out, Jesus is Lord. He is my Savior. I am following him. I am his servant, and I am doing his will. Most of us are about our will and what we can get from him. Could you imagine if we started crying out, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and my life is in submission to him. This is what I look like because this is what he looks like. And we let that penetrate us instead of just doing religion. Religion doesn't change a thing. It's a relationship with a holy God that changes everything. And Jesus rides in there on Palm Sunday and the people are going, we're ready to declare it. He doesn't declare it, and what happens? The people turn on him, just like he's predicted. Jesus, before this time, he kept telling his disciples over and over, this is going to happen. And one time he said, I want you to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And all of a sudden, everybody started going away. It gets hard to follow Jesus. In that moment, what he was talking about is communion. He's talking about that the bread represents his body, which was given up for you, which was sacrificed for you. And the blood is the shed blood of a holy God. People didn't understand it. And he says that this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. But if you're a follower of mine, don't give up. Hold on. Do this meal. Do this in remembrance of me. If you remember at Passover, he said that. So this morning we have this opportunity, but I want us to not just go through the motion of this. I want us to really think about what happened that Holy Week. Jesus, the Holy One of God, came to earth, put on flesh, and was willing to sacrifice that flesh for us, to die for your sins. And just think of what that would have been like as he's walking with his hands cuffed, getting ready to go on a false trial after he's betrayed. He's beaten. He's flogged. He has a crown of thorns forced onto his head. He's stripped naked and put on this false trial and spit on. Just imagine that. I mean, that would be horrible. But he says, I'm willing to do this for you so you can have a relationship with my Father. He says, I'm willing to lay my life down. I'm willing to go to the point of death and pay a ransom for you, complete ransom, paid in full, so you can have life, so you can have the forgiveness of sins. My body, given for you. And then Jesus, if you remember the story, he's forced to carry his own cross, beaten, whipped to the point where his flesh is probably falling off of his body, blood spilling down on the ground and on the wooden cross that he's carrying. Then he gets to the mountain of Golgotha, placed on it, nails driven through his wrists, through his feet. Holy divine blood spilled for you. Because it's only that holy blood that we recognize that gives the forgiveness of sin. Because no other person can give the forgiveness of sin. Because no human being is divine. Christ's sacrifice in the blood, in the shedding of the blood, gives us the ability to have the forgiveness of sins. Paid, ransom in full. And then he's hung on the cross. And don't forget this moment. Jesus was abandoned by his father. For the first time in all eternity, God was silent. Can you imagine what that would have been like for Jesus? And the weight of your sin was heaped upon him and then died and placed in the grave for you, you personally. But not just focusing on his death. We've got to understand the resurrection is what makes us all great. The resurrection proves that he is God. The resurrection also tells us that he's going to return for us. And Jesus said it very clearly, that we're to do communion in remembrance of him in anticipation for his return. So when we do this morning, yeah, we're going to be a few minutes over. Don't just go through the motion of this. I want you to really think about the body that was offered for you as a ransom. I want you to really focus on the blood that was shed for you so you can have a right relationship with God. Everybody here is invited to take communion as long as you believe this, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that he died for you and shed his blood for you, and he rose from the grave and has ascended to sit with the Father. If you believe that, you are welcome to take part in this incredible meal of celebration. If you are involved in sin, let me just make this really clear. Please, 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 please just let this pass by you. If you are unwilling to do something, if you're unwilling to take a moment right now and just confess it to your Heavenly Father, you don't have to confess it to a pastor, a priest, or the person sat next to you. You just take some time with God and confess it and ask him to help you to turn from it. Because you don't want to do this half-heartedly. Because the churches do that occasionally, and Christians do that. But a follower says, I'm recognizing this as holy. This is the blood of Christ representing the blood and representing the body. And Paul says, let's correct this. And he said, this is what happened. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who does not eat or drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So this morning, just take a moment to, as Josh plays, to have a time with God. Just celebrate this week. Don't go through the motion of this week. Really realize what he's done. And what I'm going to do is we'll pass out the elements, but then we'll ask that you'd hold them so we can take them together. God, we just come before you this morning. First of all, you are so amazing that when we couldn't get to you, you came to us. You show us what it means to be a servant and a slave of all. Through your word, you came down here and made yourself a lowly human being. And you're willing to walk to the point of death just so we could have a relationship with you, so we could receive the forgiveness of sins. God, I am in awe of that. God, just write it into our hearts, write it into our lives, and help us to become followers who are seeking after your will above all things in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.